Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
I would invite you to follow along with me as we read these words. Mark 14, starting in verse 1. This is what the gospel writer Mark gives to us today. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he, and that's Jesus, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Amen. So the question today appears to be a relatively simple one. Even at first glance, we might describe the question as harmless. And yet the more that I wrestle with this question, back a couple weeks ago when I first began to study for this series, and even this past week and wrestling with the passage again and writing first draft of the message, this question continued, as I continued to wrestle with it, I found that this question became increasingly confrontational. That this is a question that challenges me. This is a question that makes me pause and step back and reassess my priorities and my habits and even my focus. And I'm going to be honest with you today, I hope it does the same for you. In the season of Lent, what we want to do is we try to set aside the frivolous of our life in order that we can be more faithful. And in this season of Lent, as we ask this particular question, this question helps us to do that, to do what Lent causes us to do. And I find this question sort of being like a boxer's left jab. You know what I'm talking about? They just kind of feel things out. And maybe a left jab doesn't feel so bad at first, but you get hit once and twice and three times and four times and five times, and pretty soon, with increasing more and more rapid and more power comes, and pretty soon you realize the effect it's having on you. That's how this question comes to me, and maybe it's going to come to you. Like a boxer's jab. Not so bad at first, but as we continue to wrestle with it, we feel its effects. And the question this morning is simply, why this waste? Why this waste? When the gospel writer Mark sets out to write his gospel, he does so in a way that he describes the reaction to Jesus' ministry as vacillating between rejection and faithfulness. You see this throughout the gospel of Mark, and you even see that as a microcosm in our passage this morning. So if you look at the entirety of our passage, you see that it's bookended by rejection.
At the very beginning, we have chief priests and teachers of the law who want to find some, like that word, sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. It's rejection. And at the very end of our passage, we're bookended by this part that says that Judas agrees to betray Jesus. And again, we have rejection. But in the middle, kind of like the good stuff of an Oreo, right? The white stuff, that's the best part, right? You have this middle part of our passage where we have this incredible display of faithfulness. Rejection and faithfulness. Rejection and faithfulness. You see this throughout Mark's gospel. And what we see here is that in this passage, Mark says that Jesus is in a small village called Bethany. Bethany is on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, so sort of facing away from Jerusalem. However, it's just a couple miles from Jerusalem. Bethany is a popular place for those who have made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feast. It's a popular place to stay, where you can just stay outside of the hustle and bustle of the overcrowded Jerusalem. I would think of it, if we're thinking Des Moines as Jerusalem, it's not even the suburbs, it's closer to like Adel or Van Meter or DeSoto, just outside of town where you're away from the hustle and bustle. And Mark says that Jesus here is reclining in the home of a man named Simon the leper. The gospel writer John also tells us a story. He says that Jesus is in the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And that leads some people to think that maybe Simon the leper was their father. Could be. Probably doesn't really make a huge difference to us today. But what Mark says is that Jesus is reclining in this home. And so that means he is laying on his left side, propped up by his elbow. He's around the table, and it says that so he would be lying on his left elbow here and reaching across, having conversation with those there and using his right hand to eat. And so he's laying there, and it says, Mark says, that a woman comes up. John says it's Mary, could be. But what Mary does, or what this woman does, is she takes a typical host gesture to extreme lengths. When you would be a guest in someone's home, the host would greet you either at the door or at the table and put a drop or two of perfume or ointment on your hand or on your forehead. But what does Mark say that the woman does here? Mark says that this woman takes nard, pure nard, which is this precious ointment originating from a rare plant all the way in India. So you already get a sense of how precious this is and how extravagant this is. This is a pure ointment from a rare plant in India. And this woman takes this jar, this alabaster jar, we'll show a picture of it here, this beautiful jar does not have a twist lid. So what she has to do is she has to crush the jar, she has to break it wide open. And instead of placing a drop or two on Jesus' hands or on his forehead, Mark says that she pours the contents of this jar all over Jesus, all over his head. Now, when we get to this part of the story, I'm curious what you're thinking. Maybe some of us, we hear what this lady is doing, what this woman is doing, and that she poured perfume over Jesus' head, and some of us are thinking, oh my, what a mess. Right? It's getting all over Jesus. It's getting all over the pillow he's reclining on, all over the rug that he's laying on. It's getting all over his clothes. It's maybe even getting on the table where the food is. And some of us are thinking, who's going to clean this up? Some of us might get to this part of the story and we think, similar to what happens, and we'll talk about that more in a moment, but oh my, what a cost. That could have been sold for a year's wages. What a cost. What extravagant cost this is. Here's what I think when we get to this part of the story. It's something that we really can't feel and sense as we look at the black and white here of Scripture, but when we get to the part of the story where she breaks open this alabaster jar and pours the pure nard over Jesus' head, I think, what a smell. That the fragrance and the smell that must have filled that room and filled that home. Some of us in this room maybe are sensitive to fragrances, can't wear perfumes or colognes. I think what a smell. And that reminds me of a story. I feel like I've told this story here before, but I went through my files and I could not find it. So apologies if I told this story before. It's a good story, though. I think it's worth being told again. It's a story back when I was in high school. We would put on a play in the fall and a musical in the spring.
And we would perform the play or the musical on a Friday night and a Saturday night for the community, for parents and friends and for those in town. And Friday night, you know, there's lots of nervous energy because it's your first night, and you do the play, you do the musical, and then you get through Friday night, and then Saturday was always a little bit more relaxed because you had done it once. And so Saturday night was also known as prank night. We usually would pull some pranks on each other as long as the show would go on. I was maybe known to pull a prank where you put some shaving cream in the old earpiece of an old telephone, so when someone had to put the phone up to their ear, shaving cream went in their ear. I was maybe known to put some Vaseline on the cords to open and close the curtain to make it a little more difficult. I was maybe known to pull a few other pranks that I'm not going to tell you about from the stage this morning. But there's one year, we were having this play, we were in the play, it was in the fall, and I was some character, I can't remember who, but I was a boy, and I was coming to a home to take a girl on a date. And what was supposed to happen was I was supposed to knock on the door, they were going to invite me in, and I was supposed to show my date the corsage that I had given to her, and I was supposed to say, doesn't it smell great? Well, Saturday night came around, and I found some of the oldest, nastiest smelling cologne that I could find. And about 5 minutes before the cue, I held that corsage in the box in my hand, and my little finger went to work. And I pumped as much cologne as I could possibly put upon that corsage. I doused that thing. That thing was dripping by the time I was done with it. In fact, the actress who was coming across the stage said later she could smell it all the way across the stage. And you better believe I knocked on that door and they let me in. And I shoved that corsage right up to her nostrils and said with a nice smile on my face, doesn't it smell great? That's what I think of when I think of this, get to this part of the story. I think of the smell that must have been here. But here's the thing. We read this in the black and white, right? We read this here, and I'm telling you a story, but I'm not sure we fully grasp the smell that is coming into the space. So I've got an idea here. I've got a full canister here of Axe body spray. And I think for us to fully grasp what this was like, I think I should walk up and down the aisles here and dispense all the contents of this Axe body spray. How does that sound to you? No? Some of you probably feel this every day. Sometimes you walk by these guys who seem to douse the whole thing upon themselves in school, right? And you're like, woo, the whole content. So no, Tegan, no? Not even just a little bit? I know, a little bit is strong with this stuff, right? All right, I will be nice, and we will not do that. But I think of the smell. You maybe think of the mess. We maybe think of the cost. We'll talk about that in a minute. But, you know, smell or not, we find here that Jesus reacts to this moment. Because we find that this is an incredible act of faithfulness done by this woman towards Jesus. Jesus honors what she has done. You know, in a sense, she's anointing him as the king of who he is, but also Jesus says that she's preparing his body for his upcoming burial. And according to Jesus, her extravagant act of love is going to be lauded throughout history and throughout the world. And think about that with me. Here we are in Waukee, Iowa, of all things, on the first Sunday of March in 2023, and we're talking about this woman. Now, what we find, though, in this passage is that not everyone is so impressed. Mark says that some of those who are present, and he doesn't describe exactly who, we maybe presume the disciples. It kind of sounds like the disciple sort of thing to do. John, in his story, he says it's Judas, calls him by name, says Judas was the treasurer. Judas had some sticky fingers. He liked to help himself to the money bags, and Judas is probably thinking, man, sell it for a year's worth of wages. I can line my pockets with more coins. You know, we don't know exactly who it is, but here's the thing. Doesn't matter because, you know, we could maybe put ourselves there. Maybe we feel the same thing. Maybe we sense the same thing. You know, maybe some of us think of the smell, some of us think of the mess, but maybe some of us think about the cost and the money, and maybe we are saying in this moment, years later, miles away, we're also saying, just like those present, why this waste? Why this waste? And did you see here in this passage, it says that they're talking to each other indignantly, right? They're mad. Why this waste? But then do you also see here in the passage, it says that they rebuked her harshly. They scold her. They admonish her. Right? I would say they give her a tongue lashing. They read her the riot act, right? And here's the thing. So often we read our scriptures and we can't feel it, we can't sense it, we can't smell it, you know, in the black and white, and maybe we can't hear it either because we're reading it. And here's the thing. When we get to verse 5 here, and we get the end of verse 5, and it says, they rebuked her harshly, we need to feel this as well. Right? And so these those who are present, they go up to her, they rebuke her harshly and say, you feel it? Right? Friends, when we read our scriptures, we read that they rebuked her harshly. No. They yelled at her. They got in her face. In a room that is filled with Axe body cologne, right? The smell is, oh, and they're yelling at her. Do you feel this? Do you sense this with our other senses? Now here's the thing. What they say actually makes a little sense, doesn't it? I mean, think about how much a year's worth of wages are. And they're saying this perfume could have been sold and all that money could have been given to the poor, which, that's a fantastic thing, right? We should be caring about those who are in need. We should care for those who have less than. And so it's a very fair statement that they make. But what we find here, they say, why this waste? But what happens here is Jesus steps in. And Jesus steps in between the woman and between her vicious accusers. And he applauds her actions. He's cognizant of the moment. He knows what's coming. He knows his death and his burial are up ahead. He knows that he won't always be around. And he says, she has done a good thing. And so we look at this passage and they're saying, why this waste? And Jesus says, no, this is a good thing. And that action, that response of Jesus makes me then ask another question. Ask a question that arises out of the question here, why this waste? But a question that's influenced by Jesus' response. The question in our passage, why this waste? But the question that I come up with here by the response of Jesus is this. Is it ever a waste? Is anything a waste when done for Jesus? That is pure nard from a rare plant in India. The wages could have been sold. It could have been sold for the wages of an entire year and it could have been given to the poor. That is so true. But in this moment, one commentator says it like this. We'll put the quote here on the screen. The commentator says, the great irony of this passage is that those who claim to be concerned about the poor are unconcerned for the poorest and most righteous of all, Jesus Christ, who is about to suffer and triumph over enemies. And so the thing is, what this woman did with this perfume, pouring this over Jesus, what she did for Jesus, was it actually a wasteful action? Is anything a waste when done for Jesus? I wonder if we can flip that question into a statement. And in doing so, we get our answer. Nothing is a waste when it's done for Jesus. Anything and everything we do, when done in the name of and done for the glory of Jesus, it has impact. Anything and everything we do in the name of and for the glory of Jesus has value. Anything and everything we do in the name of and for the glory of Jesus is important. And that includes that discovery hour lesson that we spent time prepping this past week in preparation to teach a, shall we say, lively classroom of kids. And at the end of Discovery Hour, we wondered, did that do anything? Nothing is a waste when when done for Jesus. That includes those conversations you have. Maybe you have this where maybe even happens here at Westview, maybe even after worship, where we're walking past somebody and you know, you do the typical, how you doing, good. But the Spirit maybe prompts something just in your heart, like, ooh, that good wasn't fully there. And so we stop and we pause and we just follow up and say, oh, how are you really doing? Maybe we had an appointment to make, maybe we had a meeting we had to get to, but we stopped and paused. Maybe we felt it made a difference or not in their life, but nothing is a waste when done for Jesus. This includes that random act of kindness that we did this week, maybe for a stranger, and maybe not even a single other human walking this earth even knows about it in this moment. But nothing is a waste when done for Jesus. That includes those notes of encouragement that we write to someone who is placed upon our hearts. This includes the use of our gifts, you know, whether we're singing on stage or running the live stream or caring for children, or we come and we fix things and maintenance things here at the church. Nothing is a waste when done for Jesus. This includes the meals that we provide for those who are struggling. This includes the faithful prayers we offer, whether we see immediate results or not. This includes when we diligently prepare for a board meeting. This even includes stacking the chairs after worship so that others can come and be blessed by this space. Nothing is a waste when done for Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I like that. I am so comforted by that. I hope you are too, that whatever the item is, whatever the task is, whatever the work is, no matter how big, no matter how small, no matter whether it's seen or unseen by the public, whether it is extravagant or something that's just a simple act of faithfulness, nothing is wasted when done for Jesus. Now here's the thing. As much as I like that, it actually causes me to ask another question. If our passage has this question, why this waste? And from this passage, we see Jesus affirming what she did, and we can say, nothing is a waste when done for Jesus. That actually leads me to one other question, and I'm going to be honest with you. This question is one that's going to challenge me, and I hope it's going to challenge you. It is a gift to be able to affirm anything and everything we do is not wasted when it's done for Jesus. But then I'm challenged by this, because if that's true, then I have to be challenged by this question. Then why do I waste? How much do I waste? How do we waste, right? When and where do I waste away the moments and the opportunities where I can be faithful and where I can be devoted to Jesus, where I could do something, anything for Jesus, and yet I let it go to waste? I let opportunities be lost. I let moments be squandered as I'm not using them for the purposes and for the glory of Jesus. Friends, can we have an honest conversation about this for a moment? How much do we waste? Can we talk about time? How much time do we waste? And as we think about time, can we talk about these things? How much time do we waste? Did you know the average person spends 3 hours and 15 minutes on their phone a day? Oh, 24 hours, that's not so bad. We sleep 8 of those. 16 hours. I'm not great at math, but to me that's about 20% of our day spent on our phones. The average person picks up their phone 58 times a day. Half of those pickups happen within 3 minutes of the last pickup. And what are we doing on our phones? You know, how much time are we wasting on our phones, on social media? How much time are we watching a show? How much time are we spending obsessing over our fantasy football lineups? How much time are we spending on YouTube Shorts or TikTok? What if instead we spent time in God's Word? Here's some simple math for us. If we spent 15 minutes a day, 5 days a week, not even seven, 5 days a week, that amounts to 65 hours in a year, which is a great number. And think about it. If anything we do in the name of Jesus does not go to waste, think about 65 hours in a year of pouring ourselves into the Word of God and being nurtured and shaped and molded by that. 65 hours, that sounds great, doesn't it? But those 65 hours would still only be 4% of the time we spend watching TV. Those 65 hours are only 8% of the time we spend on these phones. 65 hours is only 10% of the time we spend on social media. Kind of puts it into perspective, right? So let's move on from time. Let's talk about money. Don't worry, this is not going to become a tithing sermon. But we're going to have an honest conversation. Did you know that the average American spends $1,100, that's $1,100, at Starbucks alone each year? And I'm here to tell you, there's more coffee shops than just Starbucks in town. I know that. Now, I can get a little smug about that because I don't drink coffee. So some of you all are helping bring my average back up, right? But I am confronted by this, that the average American spends almost $2,400 eating out each year. I'm guilty of that. Now, again, we're not going to make this a tithing sermon, but we have to put this in perspective. The average churchgoer, so someone who says, I go to church, gives on average $884 a year. That's less than Starbucks if you're keeping track. And if someone says, well, I'm a regular church attender. What's a regular church attender? Let's say 3 to 4 times a month, right? 4 Sundays a month, you come 3 to 4 times. Wonderful. An average church, regular church attender, a regular attender of church, guess what? It doubles. Yay, $1,700 a year. Still less than eating out. Okay, so that's time, that's money. I mean, we could talk about more, right? We could talk about gifts. We could talk about a whole bunch of other things. So here's the thing. If nothing we do for Jesus is a waste, then everything we do, big or small, done in the name of Jesus, done for the glory of Jesus, it is of great worth. But then why this waste? Why do we waste so much time, and why do we waste so much money, and why do we waste so many gifts that we've been given, and so much more on those things that are not of Jesus? Why this waste? I warned you, I told you, it looks like an innocent question. It looks like a very simple, honest, innocent, fairly straightforward question until it pops you in the face once or twice or 3 times. And yes, it leads us, and it's wonderful, it leads us to say anything we do in the name of Jesus does not go to waste. That's wonderful, but then immediately it confronts us by saying this realization of how many moments and how many opportunities we waste to do something for the name and for the glory of Jesus, right? Why this waste? Let's not leave it here. Let's leave it with application. How are we going to apply this to us? Here's my hope. Throughout this whole series, I'm hoping that whatever question we ask, we're going to continue to wrestle with it each day of the week. And so let's apply this now. What does this look like for us? And for that, one more question. One more question of application. Simply this: what can we do for Jesus this week? What can we do for Jesus this week? What sort of thing, maybe routine or typical practice could we perhaps set aside or cut down on? Because honestly, it's a waste of time, it's a waste of money, it's a waste of energy, it's a waste of whatever. What can we do for Jesus this week? And instead, if we cut down on those things or set aside those things, how can we focus that time or that money or that energy or whatever upon Jesus? Big or small, seen or unseen, profound or not, because nothing is a waste when done for Jesus. You know, maybe that means for us that we're gonna put down the phone and we're gonna pick up the Word of God. Maybe for us that means that we're not gonna scroll through Instagram and instead we're gonna scroll through a prayer list. Maybe that means that for us, that we are going to skip that morning run of coffee or that dinner out, and we'll instead use that funds and we will bless a favorite ministry. Maybe that means we'll shut off the TV at night and talk with our spouse or talk with our family. Maybe that means that we'll take something off the calendar so we can have some time of downtime or rest or togetherness with our family. Maybe, you know, you fill in the blank. What can we do this week for Jesus? How's the Holy Spirit going to invite us to engage in some way, in any way, Jesus Himself or the ways of Jesus, because we know that is never, ever a waste. Amen. Let's pray. Loving God, from your word it says that we are your workmanship. We are your handiwork. That we have been saved by grace through faith, and we are created in Christ Jesus to do good and wonderful works that you have prepared, that you have given us opportunity to do. First of all, God, what an amazing thing it is that you invite us to participate in your continued work of redemption. That you invite us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ in this world that you so love. And second, God, what a responsibility this is for us. One that we do not want to waste. One that we want to fulfill with great faithfulness. And so, God, we pray in this moment, this morning, that whatever it is that you invite us to do, whether it's something big, something small, something seen or unseen, maybe it's a one-time thing or maybe it's something we need to do many times, may we know that whatever you call us to do in the name of Jesus, may we know it's not wasted, but it's a part of your great and perfect plan. And so, God, we pray that by your Spirit today that you would empower us to be faithful. Lord, we pray today a prayer of thanksgiving. We are so grateful that you hear our prayers, you answer our prayers. God, we are grateful for answering our prayers for Lucinda's mom, that she's able to return home this week. We're grateful, we pray prayers of thanksgiving for others who have been brought to healing and have been brought through procedures safely, and those who have been given strength when they are weary, and those who have been given comfort when they have grieved. God, we give you thanks for simple things, just like the beauty of the sunshine this weekend. God, we give you thanks for brilliant things, amazing things, like the brilliance of a sunrise we witness. We give you thanks for families and for relationships. We give you thanks for our schools and our teachers, for our community leaders, and for the ways that you give to us that we can grow in our faith and participate and be in the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in this world. We thank you for this community called Westview, where we are creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. We thank you for each congregation in this local area, for each congregation across this nation and across this globe that shares and lives the message of Jesus. And also, God, in the name of Jesus, we pray for our community here at Westview. We pray that you continue to lead and guide us in ministry, as well as we pray for the Big C Church around the globe, including missionaries across this globe, near and far. We pray for relationships. We pray for those relationships in homes, at work, at school, in the neighborhood, in the community. This morning, God, we pray for those unspoken needs that rest heavy on so many of our hearts in this moment. Whether we're carrying worry or grief or anxiousness or fear or sadness or confusion or uncertainty, God, we pray that you would bring to each what each would need. We pray for our nation. There's so much division. There's so much spite. We pray for our world. Sometimes it seems like it's coming apart at the seams. God, we pray for your shalom to come and to reign in this nation and around this globe, that you would bring all the right amounts of all the right things. God, we are so grateful this morning that we can pray and we can bring all of this to you today. We can do so in the name of Jesus, who is our eternal priest, our forever intercessor, who gives us this wonderful access to your glorious throne. We thank you that you are a God who hears us and a God who answers according to your perfect wisdom. And it's in you that we put our trust, and in you we put our hope. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.